I'd encourage you to stand as Vaughn comes to read the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Our scripture for today is from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 40. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to tell the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And if you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two seas of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. You may be seated.
If you notice, the title of the sermon is Taking a Stand, and that is somewhat accidental because I actually changed the sermon title to Expecting Fire. But today there is such a debate going on in our culture about what we're standing for. And I do want to say a little bit about that. Instead of worrying about what the other person is standing for, personalize it and say, what are you standing for? What are you standing for? As we see in this text, Elijah is standing for the Lord, his God. So when we worry about other people, we tend to forget that we have a responsibility to stand up for what we believe in. Chances are that sometime in your life, you were with somebody, and either you or they said something like that. Well, if so-and-so does this, it'll be like a lightning bolt from heaven will come down. And you step back acting like it was a joke. But I don't think Elijah thought this was a joke. He expected a fire from heaven, and God delivered. Elijah believed, and he received the answer that he was looking for. God answered his prayer. And I wonder if today we believe that God answers prayer, that God will deliver what he promises. And I thought about that a little bit more. What are our expectations from God? What do we expect God to do? Do we have the kind of faith that Elijah had? Or do we think that, well, you know, prayer is kind of like a good luck charm, that somehow God will, maybe, possibly, it could happen? Elijah expected fire, and God delivered. As with all Bible stories, it's essential for us to understand the context, to grasp what is really happening in the passage. I want us to, we're not going to cover all of Elijah's story, but some of the things that have happened prior to this is that prior to this showdown between the false prophets of Baal, is that 3 years prior to this, Elijah had gone to King Ahab and told him that there was going to be no rain, not even dew on the grass. And for 3 years, there has been no water whatsoever. And in those 3 years, Elijah had gone into the wilderness. God had trained him, tested him. During that time, God had taken care of him. He had sent a raven that would bring him bread and meat twice a day. Then also after this, Elijah had gone to the widow of Zarephath, and he multiplied the flour and the oil. And then, miracle of all miracles, Elijah rose the widow's son from the dead. And if you were to take the time and look at the similarities between Elijah and Jesus, I think we would be amazed. A lot of the things that happened in Elijah's life were actually foreshadowing what would take place in the life of Christ. After these 3 years, Elijah returns to King Ahab to tell him once again that now that there had been 3 years without water, that now God was going to send rain. And in between that is where we have the showdown between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. When Elijah comes to King Ahab, King Ahab had a few choice words for him. And if you go through the different translations of the Bible, King Ahab labels Elijah. It's kind of interesting sometimes to go through different translations and see how they are translating words. But in the NIV, Elijah is described by King Ahab as a troubler of Israel. In the English Standard Version, it's the destroyer of Israel. In the Message, it's a troublemaker. In the Amplified, it's the one who is bringing disaster. King James says, he that troubleth Israel. What I find interesting is that King Ahab wants to blame Elijah for the evil that has come upon the nation of Israel. But is that accurate? Should Elijah be blamed for what is happening to Israel? Actually, it's King Ahab and Jezebel, his wife, that have caused all of the problems for Israel. But if you notice, there is a kind of a bait and switch going on here. And this often happens in our world today. The innocent one is the one who receives the blame or is accused of all of the problems. Elijah is actually the prophet of the Lord. He's the one who has accurately proclaimed the truth of God throughout history, and yet he's the one being accused of all of the problems. What is interesting about Elijah is his uniqueness about him. Elijah, his name is actually quite unique, and it's very, very special. A quick study of his name teaches us a lot about Elijah himself. Elijah, the first two letters, E-L, represent Elohim, a name for God. What's also interesting is in the Hebrew text, we are not given the vowels for words. They're all memorized. And what's even more interesting is the name of God is never spoken in Hebrew culture. So technically, we don't even really know how to say God's name. We're actually making a guess because we only have the consonants. In fact, in the Hebrew culture, they would never even say the name of God. They would replace it with the word Adonai. The name of God was too holy, too mighty, that the name of God was never spoken. But Elohim is the best guess we have for Elijah's first two letters. Then at the end of his name is Jah, J-A-H, which represents Jehovah. So his name begins with Elohim, it ends with Jehovah. In between, we have the letter I, which represents me, my. So Elijah's name is actually, my God is Jehovah, or the Lord is my God. And as we will see, this is what the whole debate is, or the whole showdown is all about. In the preface of the battle, we read this. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel. Thus, he's not a troublemaker. But you have. He's trying to set the record straight. In your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals, now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. A lot of times we think it's only the 450 prophets of Baal, but it's actually 400 other prophets of Asherah. So 850 prophets of false gods. So without further ado, I'm going to look at the showdown between Elijah and King Ahab and the false prophets and the Israelites. There's also the bystanders, those that are there looking in and seeing what's going to happen. And like today, there are bystanders. People then were lukewarm about God. People today are lukewarm about God. Some truly believe in the one and only God. That tends to be the minority. Others have given up on God and followed the wicked, idolatrous leadership of Ahab, Jezebel, and the false prophets, which is true today. Some have given up on God. Well, others didn't know what they believed about God at all. They're kind of, well, maybe God's real, maybe he's not. You see, the easiest thing is to remain uncommitted, to be lukewarm. But it's also the most dangerous thing. The question then is, what do you believe about God? What do we believe about God today? In this passage, Elijah will make it certain once for all to the people there that God is real. And I think the same could be said that there will come a coming day when God will prove himself to all people and every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Elijah's plan is actually quite brilliant. And without question, it'll prove that God is God. He was going to prove that his name, his identity, that his God is true. And so he sets up this great plan. He says, okay, you prophets, you false prophets, I'll let you have first chance to prove that your God is true. He gives them the first opportunity to prove that their God is real. And he'll sit back and watch them. And their response is, what you say is good. Let's have a contest between your God and my God. So they choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since they are so many. They call on the name of their God, and their God doesn't light the fire. He was going to give them the first opportunity. The result, though, is what? Nothing. This is what happens, we read from the text. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. Maybe this is the text where we get that dancing is wrong from. I don't know. I'm just kidding. It had to be quite a scene, don't you think? Hours of shouting and dancing, and yet nothing was happening. 450 false prophets were putting on their best religion, and yet nothing was taking place. If you're a young person, you'll understand this. This was like a religious rave party. The music was going, and they were dancing and hopping and jumping and calling out on God, and nothing. Elijah now is going to have a little fun with them, though. He says, shout louder. Surely he is a God. Perhaps he is in deep thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. I love the way the Living Bible actually translates this or paraphrases this. It says, you'll have to shout louder than that, he scoffed, to catch attention to your God. Perhaps he's talking to someone or is out sitting on the toilet. Or maybe he's away on a trip or is asleep and needs to be awakened. I think Elijah at this point is having a little fun, don't you? He's enjoying himself. The prophets of Baal try to reach even deeper into their bag of religion. And this is what we read. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. They were getting more and more desperate, and still nothing was happening. They had to be getting exhausted and tired from all this shouting, dancing, and blood loss, don't you think? A couple years back, I went to a football game at Lambeau Field with my brother Kenton. And, you know, for 3 straight hours, people are screaming and shouting. And he finally goes to me, how can they keep doing that? I'm losing my voice. And I thought about that is, how can these prophets keep doing that? They have to be losing their voices. They have to be getting exhausted. There was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. They were losing their voices because their God had no voice. Finally, Elijah speaks up. They probably could hear him because by now they had no voice. He says 3 words, come over here. It was time to see what Elijah and his God could do. But before they did, they were going to make it even clearer and more abundant and obvious that there was only one God, the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah Elohim. I think that this is one of those rare occasions where actually a person makes it harder for God. Not that you can really make anything harder for God, can you? And I don't suggest that we try to make things harder for God. But Elijah actually says, wait a minute, before we just set up the altar here of the 12 stones, before we do that, let's douse it with water. And keep in mind, this was a time when water was at a shortage. So this was like, I can't believe he's wasting that water. And so he gets the water and he pours it on the altar. Ah, that's not enough. Water, get some more. Poured on her again. That's not enough. Get some more. Three times the altar is doused with water. The wood had to be soaked. The water was to a brim in the trenches. And Elijah prays, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Pretty good prayer for today, don't you think? It had already been a crazy, wild, religious-filled day. Was God going to answer Elijah's prayer? How long would it take? Boom! Thought I'd wake some of you up. A fire. A fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and it licked up the water in the trenches. It was a consuming fire. Not just a small fire. It's not surprising that this is how it happened. Because after all, God is described in the Bible this way, in Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Hebrews 12:29 reiterates, for our God is a consuming fire. What does this mean for us today? This means that our God is God, that he is the Lord, that God Almighty, sovereign, in control, perfect in justice, and he's so much more. The response of the people is beautiful. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. In fact, isn't that what we're here for this morning? Isn't that what worship is about? We're telling God that he's God. We're telling each other that God, he's God. And hopefully those that come to our church that don't know God yet, they're discovering that God, he is God. And as we go out into the world, hopefully as we take a stand for Jesus, they're hearing our God is God. And that's really what Elijah did. One against 450 or 850 and a king and a queen. One of my favorite children's programs is Adventures in Odyssey. I don't know for parents who have children. If you've never had your kids listen to it, Adventures in Odyssey, I would suggest it. But one of the programs on there talks about that me plus God means I'm never in a minority. Me plus God means I'm never in a minority. It would have been easy for Elijah to feel like he was in a minority, and we're going to actually look at that in a little bit in the weeks ahead, where he does feel like he's in a minority. But at this moment, he knew that because God was with him, he was going to win the showdown. And so what can I offer you this morning that's very practical? I offer you these five thoughts. One, there is only one true God. Is he your God? Two, false gods are exactly that. They're not real. And there are many false gods even today. They're gods of our own making a lot of times. And I think it's important for us to deal with those false gods. Probably in the Western world, it's consumerism or materialism more than anything. That we place our hope in the things of this world more than we place our hopes in Jesus Christ. Three, you cannot be lukewarm or half-hearted in your belief of God. You cannot straddle the fence. You cannot have one foot in and one foot out. You're either for God or you're against Him. Four, prayer works. That doesn't mean that God gives us what we want, but it does mean that if we agree with God, we cannot lose. You pray with that kind of faith? And five, never underestimate a life fully committed to God, to Christ. And the final question is, are you committed to Christ?